In our reading in Luke today, we see that Jesus, after being 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples, he goes with them outside of the city of Jerusalem. They travel not quite 2 miles near the city of Bethany. And then he ascends up into heaven. We often emphasize, as we should, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But his ascension is also essential. Have you ever stopped to wonder, why did Jesus have to ascend? I mean, he could have established his kingdom right then and destroyed his enemies, or he could have stayed upon this earth and been there for us to go and visit each, you know, there, and there wouldn't be all the doubts. But in his wisdom, he ascended up to heaven. And so, have you ever thought about that? What is going on? What does that have to do with our lives? And now that he has ascended up to heaven, what are we to be doing? That's what we want to look at and think about this morning. Now that Jesus has ascended back up to heaven, we should first of all worship Jesus Christ. Verse number 52 says here, and they worshiped him. He ascended up into heaven. They leave to go back to Jerusalem, and they worshiped him. Worshiped him. Have you ever stopped to think how striking that is? They were Jewish. They had had drilled into them since the time they were toddlers, there's only one God, and he's the only one to be worshipped. People today could learn from that. Instead of trying to worship angels, instead of trying to worship saints or Jesus' own mother or worship other beings, there is one person to worship. They said, that is God, that is Jehovah, that is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the Creator. And that had been drilled into them this entire time. And now they are leaving. They see Jesus ascend. He's no longer with them. And they go back to Jerusalem doing what? Worshiping Jesus. They worshiped him. Who? The ascended Lord. What were they saying? Well, he must be God. You see, one man has said, the last thing our Lord did, it says here, was bless his people. And the first thing they did when he ascended was worship him. They worshiped him. Why? Well, they and we worship him because Jesus is God, our Creator. The God of the Old Testament is a triunity. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You tell me, Pastor, I don't understand that. I say to you, join the crowd. We, with our human minds, cannot understand three that are one. We try to do different aspects. Well, you know, water, there's water and there's steam and there's ice, but that doesn't do it well enough. Oh, there's a three-leaf clover. No, that doesn't do it well enough. There's other aspects we try to illustrate, but all those illustrations fall short. Why? Because he's God. And I'll be honest. If we could take God and put him in a corner and analyze him and understand him perfectly, he wouldn't be much of a God. God is by definition above us. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We cannot perfectly understand God, but he has given us a revelation of himself. And so what he says, we accept. And we say, I don't quite understand how three can be one, but it is. Three persons, one God. And so Jesus is God, our Creator. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in the creation of this world and of you and of me. John began his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And if you go on, we see very clearly the Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how could he be with God and be God, the Trinity? And it goes on, the same was in the beginning with God. And it goes on to say, all things are created by him. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, one cult tries to say everything else was created by him. No, that's not what the Greek says. All things are created by him. And the Greek does not try to make it that he's a lesser God. He is God. Paul says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." He is the one who created everything, and everything was created for him. And not only did he create everything, but how come all the atoms hold together? How come the universe holds together? He holds it all together. And so we worship him because he created us. But secondly, we also worship him because he is God, our Savior. Not only did he create us and we should worship him because Creator God, but he came to this earth, he died upon the cross for our sins, he rose again from the dead, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And because he's our Savior, if we accept him, we worship him. John went on to say in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Man, there's so much in those two verses. We could spend this morning just looking at those verses. Notice that not everyone is a child of God. People like to talk about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. We're all his creation, but we're not all his children by Jesus through Jesus Christ. The only way we become part of God's forever family is we accept Christ as Savior, and he places us into his forever family. And if we believe on him, if we put our trust in him, we have the right to become part of his family. Now, if we don't, then we don't become part of his family. And notice, over again, it's who believe, who trust in his name, what he's done, who he is. And it's not by the will of man. It's not by the flesh. It's not by blood. In other words, you can't save somebody else. You don't get into heaven because your mom and dad were a good Christian or your grandparents were a good Christian. I remember one time visiting with one pastor of mine, and one of the people was telling my pastor at the time, "Oh, my grandfather was this great, or great-grandfather was this great Methodist preacher." Well, wonderful. Then your great-grandfather would want you to come to know Christ as Savior, wouldn't he? We don't get into heaven on the coattails of someone else. And it's not because of our ethnic background. It's not by blood. It's not that all the Jewish people are going to heaven or all the people in America are going to heaven. And it's not by might. It's not the idea, "I'm going to work my way and I'm going to work my way into heaven." It must be through Jesus Christ. And so we worship him because if we have accepted him, he's our Savior. As we read in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." In heaven, they praise him because of his blood for what he's done. And we're going to throughout eternity. We should get a start on it here. And we, during this time when he is in heaven, what does it mean to us? We need to worship him because of who he is and what he has done. Secondly, like the apostles, we should be filled with great joy. Notice the end of verse 52. "And return to Jerusalem," how? "With great joy." Now, has that ever struck you as well? Here they have seen Jesus depart and go up into heaven. He's not walking with them for the last 3.5 years. Some of them had walked with him for 3.5 years. If they'd had a problem, they just went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I don't understand this," and he could explain it to them. If they had difficulties, they could go to him for comfort and for guidance and for wisdom. Now he's ascended up into heaven. And yet now that he's gone, they're going to Jerusalem. Yet they're not going to Jerusalem crying and in sadness, but with joy. Why did they have joy? Why do we have joy that Jesus has ascended? Well, we experience great joy, first of all, because the ascended Savior now acts as our spiritual high priest. these men as Jews knew what it was to have a priest and have a high priest. Now, in the Christian, as Christians, each one of us is a priest. We don't have to go to some man and ask them to pray for us. We don't have to go to some individual and ask them to forgive us for all of our sins. No, we go straight to God. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He now is our high priest. We take our prayers directly to Him. We take our confession of sin directly to Him. We take our needs directly to Him. But they knew what it was to have a priest. And now Jesus is their priest and He's our high priest. Writing to the Jewish people, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, this hope, this expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, the very presence of the Holy of Holies, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Jews had the order of Aaron, and Aaron died, and his son, I believe Eliezer, became priest. And then Eliezer died, and Phinehas became priest. And then Phinehas died, and another one became priest, and another one became priest, and another one became priest. But before all of these, Abraham had met a priest and a king of the city of Salem, of Jerusalem. And Abraham had even given tithes to this individual as the priest of the Most High God. That man's name was Melchizedek. We know nothing about him. We don't know who his father was. He disappears and we don't have any instance of his death. And Jesus is eternal. He came. He continues to live. He is a priest, not like Aaron, but a priest like Melchizedek, whom Abraham was blessed by. And now we find that he's a priest like that, and he says here, where the aspect of heaven, where the forerunner is entered in. That's a beautiful word in Greek. There's two different ways I've heard it explained. A forerunner was like a pioneer. We think of Daniel Boone. And we're going to be taking off after services today. We're headed over to pick up my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, from Liberty University and bring her home. But along the way, we'll go through Kentucky. We're going to see all this Boone's this, Boone's that, Boone's that, because Boonesboro and Boone went through, settling. What did he do? He went out and he blazed a trail so others could follow. He was a trailblazer. Jesus Christ is our trailblazer to blaze the way into heaven. The other way I've heard it explained is that you have a ship, and the ship comes up to a port, and is that port good enough? Is that harbor good enough for us? They would send out a little, basically like a rowboat, a little boat ahead of them, and they probably would tie a line to back to the good ship, and it would go out ahead, and that ship would say, yeah, it's deep enough, it's deep enough, it's deep enough, and would lead them into the harbor. Jesus has entered into heaven behind the veil. And now he's blazed the way, and he's the one that's going to bring us safely to shore, to our eternal home, to the eternal harbor. He is our trailblazer. And now he is in heaven and has been our trailblazer, and he is our high priest. Now, as our high priest, he's our advocate with God. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, if you do sin, he knows we're not sinless. He says, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, I'm writing to you to know this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because of our sins, because we do as Christians still sin, we do not become sinless until we're in his presence. He acts as our divine defense attorney. He's our divine Perry Mason. Never loses a case. Satan comes and says, did you see what Robert Pate did? He calls himself a Christian. Jesus says, I shed my blood for him. I paid for those sins in full. And he is our divine defense attorney. As our high priest, not only is he our divine defense attorney, our advocate, he's also our intercessor. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. The writer of Hebrews seconds that, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who have come to Christ through him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, when Jesus ascended, he's with our Father's right hand at the throne of the Father. And not only does he defend us, he intercedes for us. Because of our weaknesses, because of our frailties, he intercedes for our needs. And you might think of it this way. He died for our sins. He paid for those sins. But how do we know we can't lose our salvation? Well, Jesus is in heaven interceding for us and defending us. We can't lose that salvation. And so we rejoice because he's our high priest in heaven. We also experience great joy because the ascended Savior has sent to us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. We read, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. John 16:17. In a way, we have a hard time understanding. The Holy Spirit of God could not come until the Father took Jesus to heaven. And when Jesus was on earth, he was in one physical location. People had to come to him. But the Holy Spirit's with all of us. And so the Holy Spirit has come. You say, well, wasn't the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He is God, yes. But he started a new ministry in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he was creator. In the Old Testament, he would come upon individuals, certain individuals, to empower them to do acts for him and to guide them and to give them wisdom. But he could also leave them. David, when he had gone through his great sin, had prayed and said, don't take your spirit from me. We as Christians never need to pray that. Because the Father will never take the Holy Spirit from us. The Holy Spirit is placed within every believer and is always with us. He permanently indwells us. John 14:16-17. Jesus again said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. The word another is interesting there too. It means another of the same kind. Was Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I want you to notice this. But you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. The night of his arrest, the Holy Spirit was with them. But after the ascension and the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is within us. And he'll never leave us. He might come upon certain individuals of the Old Testament, but he dwells within us. He might leave the individual of the Old Testament, but he never leaves us. Also, the Holy Spirit has another new ministry. He places every new believer into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. What many times people refer to as the universal church. I like just saying the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. We read in Acts 1:5, Jesus said to the disciples right before his ascension, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit began a new ministry. Of a baptism. The baptism of the Spirit. Now there's a lot of confusion about the baptism of the Spirit. What is it? Well, let's let the Apostle Paul define it. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were, past tense, speaking the Christians, all baptized into one body. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and somebody says to you, have you been baptized by the Spirit? Say, yes, the moment I got saved. Because the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, you were baptized into one body, going on, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now, some years ago, I was studying with Luther Rice Seminary, and I had a course on spirituality. And it began to talk about the baptism of the Spirit and breaking that down. And understand, too, R.A. Torrey and some of the older ones also referred to the baptism of the Spirit. What we would say, no, that's not the right term. You should say filling of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And I'm going through this. I'm like, well, okay, well, maybe there's more than one type of baptism of the Spirit. And so I'm studying and I'm looking at these verses and it's being pointed out. And I see that the Bible only refers to one baptism of the Spirit. And that's the moment you accept Christ. That at that moment, you are placed within the body. That's what it is. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit begins a whole new work. Before that, people were believers. After that, they're the church. With a capital C. They're part of that universal body. And it doesn't matter. Before that day, you could look and say, the Jews divided people two ways. You were either Jewish or you were Gentile. Paul would say Jew, Gentile, or church. You see, we know our ethnic background, but God doesn't look at us as Gentiles. He doesn't look at us as Jewish, if you happen to have Jewish blood. He looks on us as Christian, the church. And so a new ministry, and we can rejoice that the Holy Spirit now indwells us. He now places us in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit can control the believer and empower him for service. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me. What's the purpose, one of the major purposes of the power of God? To witness. And tell others of Jesus Christ. Not in our power, not with our authority, but with his power and his authority. We read in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, in which is access or dissipation, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. What Dr. Torrey used to refer to as the baptism, what the Bible refers to as the filling. And we have to understand this too, because there's confusion. We think of, oh, just like you have a glass and now we have the Holy Spirit and we're going to pour some in. Now we need more water. We need more water. We need more of the Spirit. No, we get all the Spirit. He's a person. We get all the Spirit the moment we're saved. The question is, how much of you and me does the Spirit have? We don't get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit gets more of us as we open up different parts of our lives to him and give him our lives. Actually, to be filled with something in the Bible means to be controlled by. You have somebody in the Bible and it says that they were filled with hate or they were filled with anger. What was it? They were being controlled by anger. They were being controlled by their hate. You see a young man with a girl and he's just Twitter-pated over them, to use the old Bambi expression. Twitter-pated. And what do we say? Oh, he's just filled with love. What is it? He's being controlled by love. If we are filled by the Spirit, we're saying we're being controlled by the Spirit. And when we pray that the Spirit would fill us, we're saying, Lord, control me. Give me your power. Let me fulfill what you want me to do in my life. And so we rejoice on that. We also experience great joy because the ascended Savior has given us spiritual gifts so that we can serve him. We read in Ephesians 4:8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Spiritual gifts. Now, that falls in two big categories. He gives the church gifts, but what's that? Those are gifted individuals that God has given spiritual gifts so they can serve in the local church. But he also gives individuals, each one of us, individually gifts. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11 about that. All these different gifts. There's a diversity of gifts, but there's one giver. And we learn that not each one of us, none of us have all the gifts. And we may not have all of the gifts all in common, but he's given every one of you, and he's given me, some spiritual gift that we are to discover and we are to use to his glory. And we are to cultivate for him. And so we rejoice, God, you called me to serve you. How am I going to do it? He says, I put my Holy Spirit within you. I've empowered you, I can empower you, and I will gift you so you can serve me. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, who is God, to empower us and show us that gift and to use it in his power. I'll say one more thing about this. We experience great joy because the ascended Savior is preparing a home for us right now. And he's going to return one day to take us there personally. He's not sending Michael to come get us. He's not sending Gabriel to come get us. He's not sending Moses or Elijah to come get us, or Peter or Paul or John to come give us. He's coming himself. He's going to come in the air and he's going to control us to be with him as his bride. Jesus said in John 14, that night before his arrest, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I look at this creation of our Lord, which was created and put in place in 6 days. And I think, could he have done that in one moment? Yeah, but he decided to take 6 days. And I think he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for me and prepare a place for you. And it's been almost 2,000 years now. What a place that must be. Could he put it together? Boop! Yeah, but he's preparing a place even now. Making it ready for you and me. And we can rejoice that he's done that. He's promised that. And we can rejoice he's coming again. And just as a groom would be engaged to a young woman and say, I'm going to prepare a place and I will come again and take you as my bride. He has said to us, I'm going to prepare a place. It's necessary for me to leave. I'm going to prepare a place, but I'm coming back. And I'm taking you to be with me forever and ever and ever. That's why when they went back into the city of Jerusalem, they weren't crying. They were rejoicing. Thirdly, we also, now that he's ascended, we should gather to praise and bless God. It goes on to say here in verse 53, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Here, stop and think about that even. They go back to Jerusalem. It's going to be 10 days or so till Pentecost. What are they doing? They're going to the temple. Well, wasn't the temple where they did the sacrifice and then Jesus fulfilled that sacrifice? Yes. But it was also a place of worship. It was also a place of praise. And so they go back and they go to the temple. They gather together as a group and they're praising God and they're blessing God. You ever stop to think about that? I was thinking about that. How do you bless God? You know, we say, God bless you. How do we bless God? Well, we bless God by speaking well of God and causing other people to speak well of God and by praising God and glorifying God. And so it kind of goes together. They're praising and glorifying God. And so should we. We should continually be glorifying and praising God. We should do that individually. Each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to wait until Sunday to praise God. We can praise God during the week. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and we kind of referred to that already, and do not be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled, controlled by the Spirit. Now, what's an evidence of that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says you're controlled by the Spirit, then you should be praising God and you should be glorifying God. Now, I'll be honest. My kids would tell you, my wife would too, but she's usually more kind. My kids would tell you, I can't sing. I'm not a good singer. My dad one time almost got himself in trouble with some of the ladies of the church. They stopped by the house in December to pick my mom up. They were going out to do some caroling. And my dad says, do you guys need a basket? They said, what do we need a basket for? He said, to carry a tune in. Ooh, that's dangerous. Men, don't do that. But that would be me. I'm the one person that when the girls were younger in the car and I would be singing with them, they say, "Dad, can we turn the radio on?" But when I'm by myself, I love to sing. When I open the store sometime in the morning, sometimes if you were there, you'd hear me singing. Or when I close the store in the evening, when everybody else is gone, you'll hear me singing. And even though we may not have good voices, like some of our people are so blessed with, I envy you guys. We can sing. And we make melody in our hearts. Old songs, new songs, we praise God. And it shows us part of the being controlled, filled by the Spirit. And you want to see an interesting parallel? That's what Paul said in Ephesians. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of God, the Bible, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see the parallel? If you're controlled by the Spirit, you're going to be filled with the Word of God. If you're filled with the Word of God, you're being controlled by the Word of God, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You say, how in the world can I know that I can be filled with the Spirit? Get into the Word, learn the Word, practice the Word, live the Word, and the Holy Spirit's going to live through you. They go together. And so we praise God individually, but also we should gather together as a Christian family to bless God and praise God together. Warren W. Wiersbe points out that Dr. Luke opened his gospel with a scene in the temple. And in that scene, we have Zacharias there being struck silent because he didn't believe God. He closes his gospel with another scene in the temple. Here we now have the disciples and they're praying God. What a contrast between unbelieving, silent believer, a believer, and these trusting, joy-filled believers. They came together. I don't want to beat something too far, but remember Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day. What day? The day of his return, as we see the day approaching. I found it interesting when I was typing that out this week that the word day there in the New King James is capitalized. It's a special day. It's the day of our Lord's return. And the translator said, let's just capitalize it. It's the day. And as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, we should be more and more desiring to get together, to exhort one another and encourage one another. As when our brothers and sisters came in this morning and said, hey, but he's coming. We are encouraging. And you know, sometimes when we come to church, it's not always what the pastor or the Sunday school teacher says that is what we need. It may be what one of our other brothers and sisters here say is what we need. And I found myself that often when I feel least like going to church, of course now I need to be here, but when I feel least like going to church is when I most need to be in church. And I go to a service feeling, oh man, I have other things to do, I don't know. And then I hear the pastor or somebody say something, I go, that is what I needed. If I hadn't been here, I wouldn't have gotten it. And as a pastor, I can tell you over the years that when I prepare a message, sometimes I think, oh, this is going to be, this should help somebody so much in our church. And then they don't come that Sunday. We need to gather together and encourage. You see, we praise God. We worship God. We help one another. We know Jesus is in heaven. We rejoice. All of these things are what we do now if the Lord has ascended. Our Father in heaven, help us, dear Lord, to live for you today, tomorrow, this week, throughout our entire lives. May we start today. But dear Holy Spirit, may you control our lives. Dear Father, may you guide and direct us. Dear sweet Savior. May we glorify you. May we see souls brought to you. Father, may all that is said and done by this church, by each of us as individual Christians, bring glory to you. In the name of your precious Son, we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. And let's conclude this time together with this psalm. Remember, Jesus paid it all. Special gift for the ladies. You are dismissed. May God bless you.